That'll never lose its power. Amen. It's just as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 or 13, whichever one you want to turn to. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 13? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we continue our study on the nature of love, and the Bible so descriptively gives us what love really is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Might name the title of this, The Nature of Love or Love's Definition. And this is part 3. I was going to do part 2. Remember that was like 3 or 4 weeks ago. And now we're going to be like part 4 and 5 probably. And so, but such a great passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 1. And though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that's the word of God, by the way, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we have to come again and read your word. We pray this morning that the word of God would bring forth very precisely and clear. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to get out of the way in order that you might speak to hearts this morning. I pray that each of us would live our lives by the example of the Apostle Paul and by your word, and that we would love one another. And we thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 13, again, the book of Corinthians, or the 1 Corinthians, is Paul writing back to the church at Corinth. And he's writing back to the church at Corinth to correct some things. So he's writing to them to say, hey, you need to do this right and do this right and stop doing this and stop doing that. And so here in chapter 13, he begins a section, chapter 13, 14 to 15, on just reminding them and really telling them and really correcting them and saying, hey, the most important gift you can have is charity. And the word charity means love. But it means more than just love. It means love in action. So the King James Bible puts it right. Some of you may be holding another version in your lap that reads love instead of charity. Charity is the better rendition here. It means love in action. Love in action. See, love is more than just telling somebody that you love them. It's showing them. We need both. But it's more than just telling. It's showing. So Paul is saying, hey, here, it doesn't matter if you can prophesy or if you can speak in tongues or even if you feed the poor and do some of the... Listen, he said, charity is the most important gift you can have. Love in action. Then he goes on to describe it for us. Now, I want to back up again. Review is the best teacher. Everybody with me? And so I think it's important that the review is going to be just as long as the message this morning, all right? Because the review is so important. And the more we go over this, the more you get of it. Or we all get of it. So the word love, what does that mean? Well, when we think of love, sometimes we get the Hollywood idea of the kissy-kissy whatever. But love, according to the Bible, is keeping the law. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaking himself. So these are the words of Jesus. Jesus says, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets. So Jesus takes all the Old Testament laws and he summarizes them down to one. Basically, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Most of us know that as the golden rule. The golden rule. Jesus says, whatsoever you men should do you, do ye even also to them, for this is what? All the law and the prophets. Paul goes further than that. Paul in Romans chapter 13 And verse 10 says that love is the fulfilling of the law. So, if the law is loving others as you love yourself, doing it to others as you do unto you, then it's pretty simple. Paul says simply, love is fulfilling the law. So love's definition is doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Do you realize there would be no war if everyone kept the law? If everyone loved everyone in the world as they loved themselves all the time, there would be no war. There would be no marital problems if every spouse loved their spouse as they love themselves all the time. Y'all alive this morning? Is it hot in here? How many's hot? Oh, I think the hot's going to win this morning. How many are okay? Man, that's close. How many are just cold? You think it's just wrong that it's that cold in here? And as I always say, the colds don't count. So you can raise your hand all you want to, but it's not going to help. Well, everybody's about even. So the love is the fulfilling of the law. It's a commercial break. Oh, it wasn't set on the. I have to take it all the way down to the proper temperature, which is like 65. Actually, I set that one on 61, so it's not going to shut off to the end of the service. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love. So, love's definition, according to the Bible, is keeping the law. 1 John 3:4 says that sin is a transgression of the law. So just the opposite of it, you think about what is sin. Sin is breaking the law. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That death is spoken of, as our evangelist said last Sunday morning, in Revelation chapter 20, that death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Understand this morning, there is a physical death, there is a spiritual death. We know there's a physical death because we're all headed that way. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And so let me just again remind you this morning that Jesus loves you. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, we can escape hell and have a home in heaven through Jesus Christ, His Son, and the sacrifice that He made on Calvary when He shed His blood for us. The blood never will lose its power. The blood is just as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago. And if you'll come this morning, if you'll accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you'll begin that journey of a personal walk with Jesus Christ, He will save you from your sins. He'll forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And what a day that will be. Man, when all your sins are washed away, thrown as far as the east is from the west. I hope you know you're saved this morning. And Jesus Christ shows His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ did for us what He would have wanted us to do for Him had we been in His place. He is the ultimate example of love. He is the ultimate example of keeping the law, in that He gave His life for us. We who were undeserving, we who were sinners, He came and died for us. What love, what matchless grace. What love, He took my place. He took my place on Calvary. How many of y'all know that little chorus when we were kids? What love, what matchless grace. What love, He took my place. Nobody knows that one? That's an old one. He loved us so much. Paul goes on here and describes for us the nature of love, and he just reminds this church at Corinth, who was very carnal. That means they were very selfish. There was a lot of fighting going on in that church, and a lot of immorality going on in that church, and just a lot of jealousy going on in that church. And so Paul addresses it. He says, listen, quit bickering, quit fighting, quit being jealous of others in the church. And he goes on to say, hey, love. Love is what you need. And showing that love is even more important than just love, but showing it. And he says, charity suffereth long. That's the first point. That means it's patient. The capacity to put up with pain and trouble and difficulties, hardship, without complaint or ill temper. In other words, this love that's long-suffering, this charity that is long-suffering, does not retaliate. Does not retaliate. We need to be long-suffering. We need to be long-suffering with our kids. We need to be long-suffering with our spouses. We need to be long-suffering with our co-workers. We need to exhibit and show forth this love of God. And here is the application, is that love waits. Patience with each other. Long-suffering. I used that illustration when we preached on that one a few weeks ago, that it's funny how we'll be so patient at work with others, come home and be so impatient with our own loved ones. Right? Sometimes we have a tendency to do that. Let's be patient with each other. Let's be long-suffering with each other. Number two, love is kind. That word kind just simply means pleasant or beneficial in action. I know I have to read some definitions. Y'all okay? Because you can't really make the application without the definition. Pleasant or beneficial in action. Friendly, sympathetic, helpful. I like this one. Thoughtful, gentle. It'd be good for us to be reminded that it's okay to say thank you. And good to teach our kids to say thank you and please. And to remember special days, our wedding anniversaries, to make sure that the husband and the wife are remembering the anniversary dates. And birthdays, you know, the wife's birthday, it's kind of important. Remembering Valentine's Day, we announce it at the church. I mean, we let you know. We give you like a 3-month warning, Valentine's Day coming up. Don't forget Valentine's Day. Don't forget your anniversary day. Get them a gift. Get them a flower. Take them, get pie. You know, don't take a lot of money. Pie, I always think of food, don't I? I stuck that right on the end. You know, we always have a tendency to think, well, I've got to spend a lot. You don't have to spend a lot of money. I'm telling you, ladies love just a note. Husband's just like a fishing pole. I want to tell the wives this morning, if you think getting your husband a card is the way to his heart, card and writing a note is the way to his heart, you are sadly mistaken. But if you want to make him a pie and write a little note saying, hey, this is all yours, the kids can't have any of it, that wins. Love is kind, and I hate to be so silly about it, but love is kind. Love is gentle. It's thoughtful. And that's what Paul's saying here. Be thoughtful towards each other. Be kind to each other. Be gracious to each other. Be sympathetic and friendly. Number three, love envieth not. The word envy means a feeling of antagonism towards someone because of some good which he is enjoying, but which one does not have oneself. Close kinship to the word jealousy. Love envieth not. It's not jealous of someone else's stuff or someone else's betterment. In fact, we should praise those whose gifts and success we covet. In other words, as we look at our neighbor or friend who is being blessed materially, we ought to be thankful for that. Genuinely thankful. Genuinely thankful. We ought to be able to praise someone whose spiritual gifts that God is blessing, whatever that may be. And there's so much application to this one, I don't want to do too much review. But in the context of the verse here, it would really mean, don't be jealous of someone else's talents. Praise them for what God has given them. Use what God has given you. Because He has given you talent. He has given you gifts. According to Romans 12, He's given every Christian, every believer, gifts to be used. And so use the ones that God has given you. By the way, you only be accountable to God for your gifts. You won't be accountable for my gifts. That's a pretty good thought. Think about it. You can be jealous of the gift of someone else, but you're not going to be accountable for their gift. You're going to be accountable. And what can happen sometimes, you look at somebody else's gift, and they maybe have more than you, and you can not use yours. Oh, that one talent's going to get you because you're jealous of the guy who's got 5 or 10. Some kind of parable in the Bible about that. But we'll move on. Love vaunteth not itself. It does not show off or boast or brag. It is not proud or conceited. Does not seek to win the praise or applause of others. And it's not a show off. It's kind of like Jesus when they told him, hey, when the devil said, hey, you know, make this rock into bread. He never did anything to show off. He could have done anything he wanted to. He could have put a cape on and been Superman. I mean, he had the power and ability to do that if he wanted to. I'm not being silly. I'm being fat. He could have done anything he wanted to. But he was humble. Humble servant. He wasn't braggadocious. We need to be careful about wanting the applause and the pat on the back. Being careful about that. Number five, love is not puffed up. It means to be inflated. In other words, love, and some of these overlap, by the way. Love is humble. It does not have an exaggerated ideal of his own self or his own importance. Again, Jesus never showed off. Number six, love does not behave itself unseemly. That means love is not rude or ill-mannered, but always courteous. I think it's important that we have good manners. That's really what it's talking about here. And there is a hint here of the word unseemly means that we be careful of how we talk about things that are moral and immoral. Being careful about the way we approach those things that have to do with morality. But here, especially meaning not to be rude or ill-mannered. But our testimonies are important. I think we ought to be not just kind, but just having some manners about ourselves, right? Number seven, love seeketh not our own. Seeketh not our own. Love is not selfish, but self-forgetful. Love is not selfish, but self-forgetful. Jesus Christ came to be ministered unto and not to minister. Jesus Christ came not. He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came to serve. He didn't come for others to serve him. He served others. He washed the disciples' feet. Some of y'all remember last Sunday night, we talked about it, that I wouldn't wash anybody's feet in here. No way, no how. No, I know that's the custom of the day that they were in, and normally it was the slaves who washed the feet of those who would come into a home, but Jesus Christ washed the disciples' feet. That was the lowest of the lowest position that someone could have, washing somebody else's feet. Jesus Christ served. And I just want to remind you that love serves. When we truly love as we ought to love, we will serve others. True happiness is found in doing for others. You parents understand this. Grandparents understand this. And we feel it at Christmas time when we're able to, Lord willing, able to give to our kids and able to give to our grandkids. When we're able to give them a birthday or we're able to help them in college or able to do the things we want to for our kids. And it certainly brings joy to us, doesn't it? It does. I feel a lot more joy in me doing something for my kid than my kid doing something for me. Amen? Love serves. Love ministers to others. All right, that's where we stopped last Sunday night. So if you want to listen to those messages, one was last Sunday night and then one was the previous Sunday morning. Now, the Bible says here, look with me. Look with me in chapter 13. And verse, envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. The term is not easily provoked. That's where we're at. Verse 5, love is not bad-tempered. This is really going to be hurting on some of you. Love is not bad-tempered. That's what the word means. Not easily provoked. Love is not bad-tempered. It's not temperamental. It's not thin-skinned, easily offended, quick to be resentful. Has to do with one carrying a chip on their shoulder. You ever meet somebody who just always has a chip on their shoulder? Love is not thin-skinned. Love is not easily provoked. Love is not temperamental. Love is not easily offended. Love is not quick to be resentful. It's kind of like coming to church and saying, I wonder why she didn't shake my hand. I wonder why he didn't shake my hand. No, love is not thin-skinned. And because someone may have, Lord willing, they did so without thought, they overlooked you, love should be like, that's okay. Love is not easily provoked. In the context and in the main word here, it means we should not be ill-tempered towards others. Love is not ill-tempered. By the way, a bad temper disrupts the home. Dad or mom, if you've got a bad temper and you like to yell at the kids, and dad, if you like to yell at the mother and mother likes to yell at mama, it disrupts the home. It disrupts the home. I'm going to say it publicly. I don't believe you should yell at your kids. I believe the Bible teaches that. Love is not ill-tempered. Love is not ill-tempered. I don't believe you should yell at your wife. I don't think you should lose your temper with your children. I don't think you should lose your... Hang on, I'm going to take the word think. You should not lose your temper with your children. Love is not ill-tempered. And if we are to have the charity in which Paul is speaking of here, then we should be one who is loving and showing that love to those around us. And that involves not losing our temper. You say, well, I've always had a temper. Well, I know lots and lots of people who've always had a temper. But with the Lord, they got over it. Being able to control oneself under pressure. I think that has to do with humility. I want to say it again. A bad temper disrupts the home. Ruins children and spoils things. Again, I say, you say, well, I can't help it. And it shows a lack of love then. That's what the Bible says. If you say you can't help it and you lose your temper, then it's showing a lack of love. I just don't see Jesus having a bad temper. In fact, I don't see it anywhere in the Scripture where he had a bad temper. You say, well, what about him going into the temple and knocking the money changers' tables over and be angry and sin not, the Bible says. So we can be angry about sin. That's a totally different position than losing your temper. We can be angry about things going on and the immorality going on in America today. We can be angry. We ought to be angry about that. We ought to be angry about that. But it has really nothing to do with losing our temper. Be angry and sin not. We ought to be angry at sin. We ought to be angry at immorality, just as Jesus was, just as he came in and turned the tables over in the temple because they were using the house of God as a flea market, as a place of gain, as a place to sell stuff and sell the sacrifices. They were taking advantage of the Jewish people. Jesus was mad about it, rightly so. But we as Christians ought to show our love to our families and ought to show our love to co-workers and ought to keep our testimony and not lose our temper. And if you have a temper this morning, you ought to come down the altar and say, Lord, help me with my temper. Help me with my temper. Help me not to lose my temper in front of my children. Help me not to lose my temper with my spouse. If you've got to leave the room, whatever you've got to do not to lose your testimony, that's what we should do. Certainly shouldn't lose our temper at work. Certainly shouldn't lose our temper with our fellow Christians. Man, it got quiet in here. I'm just preaching the Scripture. Be angry and sin not. Amen. Next, love thinketh no evil. Love thinketh no evil. This definition means love will always keep a record of the man's kind of many kindnesses it receives, and be thankful for them. But love, listen to this, but love will not keep a record of the wrongs it has suffered with view of getting even. When a fight happens in the home, hopefully it's not yelling, but when a discussion happens at the house, love does not bring up a list that's been memorized of things that have happened for the last 15 years. Right? That's what it's saying here. Love does not bring up the past. It does not bring up the memorized list. It thinketh no evil. In fact, the word here really means that we, when we think of individuals, we think of the best of them. We don't think the worst of them. We think no evil. Jesus forgave us, so we should forgive others. We should forgive as he forgave us. And certainly when it comes to family, we ought to forgive our family, forgive our spouses, forgive our children. Show grace to them as God has shown grace to us. And grace simply means God's unearned favor. And God showed us grace. He showed us love, so much love that he gave his son for us. But he forgave us. And we ought to and we should show charity to everyone. Show them love. Abraham Lincoln, it was said of Abraham Lincoln that he never forgot a kindness, but he had no room in mind for the memory of a wrong. Never forgot a kindness, but never had room to remember the wrongs. Boy, if you allow yourself to remember the wrongs of the past, it will eat you up. It's called bitterness. Boy, it's just a seed of bitterness. We ought to be careful, and we ought to come to God and say, Lord, help me to forgive this person. In fact, the Bible says this, to pray for them who despitefully use you. one of the greatest counseling points I can give you as a believer is to say to you, pray for the person who hurt you. Say, preacher, that's hard. It is hard. But if you'll pray for them on a consistent basis, consistently praying for them, God will change your heart towards them. And you will be able to forgive them. And if there's someone in your heart today that you haven't forgiven, and maybe it is your spouse, maybe it is a child, or whatever it may be, you ought to show them love today and come to the altar and say, Lord, help me to think no evil. Maybe you are one of those persons who's just so negative. Why don't you come down and... I won't go into that. Lastly this morning, love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. This is going to be a hard one. Y'all ready? Love is never glad when others go wrong. Love is never glad when others go wrong. Love does not delight in exposing the weakness of other people. Love does not see someone who has slipped and fallen and take joy in that. In fact, the Bible tells us that if a brother falls, we should pick them up. But many times, by the way, we can say the outside world does this, but Christians do it just as much. We find someone in the church or a friend or a Christian who has maybe fallen in immorality or have done something that we absolutely know is wrong, and instead of helping them up and encouraging and praying with them and trying to be a blessing to them, we gossip about them. We tell our neighbor about them. And then we make the phone call and telling everybody else about him. Right? Oh man, these are tough messages, aren't they? You know, you think about it, if you're going to preach on love, this thing ought to be kind of easy. But it's kind of tough, isn't it? Love. Love. It's the ability, and here's where the biblical principle comes in that some today are mocking us about. It's being able to love the sinner but hate the sin. And being able to distinguish between the two. Amen. By the way, the outside world is mocking us today because of that statement. I've seen it written many, many times, and whether it's in the news agencies or that particular, the immoral acts that are going on today in the circles of homosexuality, abortion, many of these things. Listen, and they'll make fun of us. They'll say, well, you always say that we ought to love the sinner but hate the sin. And they'll go off. And I said, well, that's a biblical principle. Amen. And you do, as a Christian, have that ability. And you should love the sinner. Amen. But you should hate the sin. Good illustration of this is with our children. And maybe you have a wayward child. You can love that child. You can love that young person. You can love that young adult. You can love that middle-aged adult. But it doesn't mean you condone what they do. Hello? Yeah. You can still... By the way, Jesus Christ loves us unconditionally. Yeah. Aren't you glad of that? Yeah. Man, of the rottenness of myself and the sins that I have committed, yet Jesus loves me, but it doesn't mean He condones my sin. Right? Yes, sir. So I'm telling you right now, we can love those who fall. Amen. It doesn't mean we condone what they do, but we should love them. Yep. And when we're hateful, and when we're unkind towards them, then we are in the wrong. Yes, sir. Well, preacher, they're running America. I see it on Facebook, and I see it everywhere else. You know what? I understand, man, the immorality is unbelievable, and we can get all hot to trot about it and whatever, and we ought to be angry at sin, but listen, we ought to be kind to the people themselves. Yeah. Listen, you can be kind. You can be kind. Amen. You can be gracious with people. Amen. You can be loving with people and still disagree with them. Yeah, right. We can disagree without being disagreeable. Amen. Amen. Right on. And I could just acquiesce and say, you know what, that kind of goes with doctrine too, and with other things, as we as Baptists believe that though we may disagree with someone, we can still be kind with others we deal with. Amen. And loving and gracious towards them. Amen? Amen. We ought to be loving. Charity, this love in action, displaying love. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And we ought to hold the truth and sell it not. Example in the Bible is when the woman caught in adultery was brought to Jesus. And they said to Jesus, "Jesus, we've caught this woman in the very act of adultery. What should we do?" Well, they were trying to tempt him. They were testing him. What did Jesus do? Reached down and wrote in the sand something. We don't know what. And then he said to them, "Ye who were without sin, cast the first stone." What a loving lesson for us today. That when we see people that are down, when we see people that fall, in whatever sin or whatever wrongdoing it may be, that we can be loving and kind to them. Now listen, he did not condone her sin. What did he say? Go out and do it no more. He didn't condone her sin. Go and do no more. Listen, he didn't condone her sin, but he loved her. He protected her. Listen, we should pray for them. We should weep for them and not gossip about them. Oh, tongue's hard to control, isn't it? We preached on that Wednesday night. We need to be careful. Love rejoiceth in truth. Love rejoices in godly character. It does not lie. It rejoiceth in truth. I think this is important, an application that we remember that love rejoiceth in truth. Maybe an application of that would be that as spouses, you shouldn't have secrets from each other. You should always be truthful to each other. And no matter what good or what hurt it may cause, we should be truthful with each other. It's always good to tell the truth. Be truthful. Rejoiceth in truth. I'm thankful that I know our church family and many in our church family, most in our church family, men and women of godly character, rejoicing in truth, rejoiceth in truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Look with me at it real quick. Look back with me. Look at verse 4. Look at the beginning again. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. I did this last time I preached through this a few years back. Listen to this. Christ suffereth long. Christ is kind. Christ envieth not. Christ vaunteth not himself. Christ is not puffed up. Christ did not behave himself unseemly. Christ seeketh not his own. Christ is not easily provoked and thinketh no evil. Christ rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Christ beareth all things. Christ believeth all things. Christ hopeth all things. Christ endureth all things. Christ never faileth. I want to remind you this morning that Christ is our example. He is the supreme example of love. And as we think about and as Paul's challenging, that's what he's doing. He's challenging this church, the church of Corinth, and in turn challenging us to love others. And not just say it, but show our love to each other. Love. How is your love this morning? How is your love? Christians, our goal is to be conformed to the image of His Son. To exhibit love to others as we should is to be like Jesus. And all of us have room for improvement. All of us have room for improvement. All of us can improve. You say, "Preacher, you got all them points down and you're clean and white when it comes to those points?" Absolutely not. And neither are you. And that's why we preach them and try to encourage you and remind us that we should be, that we should have charity, that we should show love as Jesus showed love. Let's all stand. We have a first of invitation. We're going to sing a song. I'm going to encourage you, after hearing the preaching of the Word of God, to make a decision. Make a decision. How is your love this morning? Maybe you need to come down to this altar and just say to the Lord, "Lord, help me to love as I should love. Lord, help me. I've got some hurtful feelings, some hurt feelings. And Lord, I've got some bitterness here. And Lord, I want to give that bitterness to you. And Lord, help me to love that individual. Lord, help me with my temper. Help me to control my anger with my kids and my wife and co-workers. Lord, help me to keep my testimony. Lord, help me to be loving, kind, and gracious, and thoughtful, and be a person of charity. Lord, we thank you this morning for your love, and we thank you that your son was such a great example, in fact, the perfect example. And God, I pray as we try to follow in his steps, that you would enable us, empower us to love as we ought to love. Because Lord, we know we cannot do it on our own. There's no way we can do it on our own. Lord, we're just selfish by nature. And I pray that you would, again, empower us to be selfless and loving and show charity to those around us. Lord, if there's someone here who's never experienced your love, they've never accepted you as Savior, I pray this morning they would step out of their chair and come forward and accept you today and begin that personal walk, that personal journey, and that personal relationship with you. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name.